welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm sure most of you know a guy by the name of Andy Stanley, well-known guy. And he does a phenomenal talk on two things that I found quite intriguing and quite hard to deal with myself. He does a chat, I can't remember what the name of the talk is, and that's really not important, about desire and expectation. What are those two? What is the difference between the two? And how does those two things affect you? And how does it affect your interpersonal relationships? Now, a lot of times we don't give much things thought. If any of you are like me, we take things at face value. You go every day, you do things, you expect things, you never really give it thought. How is it influencing my life and how does it influence the person standing next to me? And he defines desire in quite an interesting way. And I actually climbed into the internet and I Googled those two words, desire and expectation. And I'm going to share with you what I extracted off the internet. It says desire is when a person desires something or someone, their sense of longing is excited by the enjoyment or the thought of the item or person, and they want to take action to obtain their goal. Human desire is the fundamental motivation of all human action. And this is interesting, and what that is saying is that basically desire is a want, something that you're after, it's a longing that you have. And this desire can be for something or it can be for someone. And it also says that desire is something that we all have, because that last sentence says human desire is the fundamental motivation of all human action. And that's correct. Because everything we do on a day-to-day basis is fueled by our desire to see outcome from it. Our desire for something or our desire for someone. There's a lot of single guys here today. I'm sure many of you can relate to me. You feel to do ridiculous things out of this desire that you have to be with someone of the fairer sex at some times. But there's something unique about desire. Even though we all have it and it fuels what you do on a day-to-day basis, there's something attached to desire, and that's called contentment. And how that two works together is, I desire this, but if it doesn't happen, I'm all right. I'm not going to cut myself. I'm not going to hang myself. I'm not going to do anything of the sort. I'm fine with the outcome, whether it comes to pass or not. Yet on the other hand, we have its close friend called expectation. An expectation which is the belief that is centered on the future may or may not be realistic. A less advantageous result gives rise to the emotion of disappointment. So, an expectation is essentially what a desire is. There's only one difference. A desire is a nice to have. I really want it, but if I don't get it, I'm fine. An expectation is I must get it at all costs, and I actually expect it. I expect nothing less. I expect more of it maybe, but nothing less. Around expectation, a lot of time stems a false entitlement. We believe we're entitled to something. We believe it's our right to have it. And that is what an expectation is. And again, I love it. It says it. It's a belief, because that's really what it is. You believe it. You believe that you should get it. It's your right. And a less advantageous result gives rise to the emotion of disappointment. So there we have the two differences between the two. Because with desire, there should not be disappointment, because there's contentment. But with expectation, if you don't get your way and you don't get what you want, you're going to be disappointed. And what Andy Stanley does in this talk is, he puts those two things down on the table and he paints a great picture for you as to how does that influence our interpersonal relationships. How do we relate to each other? And for those of you that have done marriage prep, you know what I'm talking about. This was the hardest module for myself and Amelia to go through. And I learned a lot out of that module. Because it was at that time where I learned that I didn't possess desire, I possess expectation. A false sense of entitlement. That is what I walk around with every single day, thinking that things should just happen and it should happen the way I want it to happen. So desire and expectation influences us. But we tend to get this down. As humans, we sort of figure it out with time, and especially if it's a romantic relationship, you figure it out very quickly. Even more so if you're busy doing marriage prep and you get married in a month's time, you're going to figure it out extremely quickly. Because if you don't overcome this hurdle, you ain't going to be walking down that aisle. Because when you do that, you need to leave your expectations by the door. You're allowed to come in with desires, but with no expectations. And the same thing exists for friendships, general boy-girl relationships, anything. We all have it. But somehow we figure it out with time. As we grow in relationship with each other and we get to know each other a bit better, what makes that person tick or what doesn't make that person tick, that's usually the time when we figure these things out. So we sort of overcome this hurdle or this stumbling block. However, there's another relationship which is the most important relationship that we ever enter into where we don't get this right. Because somehow when we enter into relationship with God, all of this flies out the window. I'm not interested in desire anymore. It's all expectation. And it's something that each and every one of us as a believer, we experience. In coming to Christ, I asked you to talk about it now. This is not to hang a sword of condemnation over your head, all right? Whenever we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we have expectations of God. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's massive. There's a problem with that, and this is not the conclusion of the sermon, and I'm going to put it out there right at the beginning, is that in your interpersonal relationship, there can be desire. There shouldn't be much expectation between the two of us. So if I engage you as a friend, I want to engage in that friendship, but please don't have any expectancies of me. Because guess what? You're going to get hurt. You're going to be disappointed if I don't step up to the plate. However, in our relationship with God, there is an avenue of expectation. However, we get it wrong. We're not allowed any expectations, but God is. And God does. He's the only one who's allowed to have any expectation in that relationship. And we get it wrong, and I believe we get it wrong for one of three reasons. A lot of times it's a misunderstanding of the person of God, it's a misunderstanding of the heart of God, or it's a misunderstanding of the pure word of God. At times we tend to look at God, the person, God's heart for us and His word, and we read into it what we want to see in it, not necessarily what God is trying to show us. So today we're going to talk a little bit about this expectation because we have them and it's real. And I'm standing up on the stage today sharing this message with you because I know it's real. It's real to me and it's real to a lot of you. That we struggle with this and we're walking around heavy laden. We're walking around disappointed. We're walking around angry and aggressive because we entered into a relationship with expectations and our expectations are not being met. So we're going to look at that, and when we look at that, we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah tonight. We don't have much scripture tonight. We're going to look at a short piece of scripture, and we're going to look at God's heart for expectation. You can turn with me to Isaiah 5, God's vineyard. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Interesting passage of scripture, very short, something we don't always lock into. You know, I find it amazing when I read the Word of God in my own in quiet time. You read through reams of scripture. And a lot of times you take things for granted. You know, the introduction of a chapter. The fact is never really in the introduction of a chapter. You must my eerste aanlees, in die middel raak dinge mos nou lekker. Especially when you're reading the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of battles and things like that. That doesn't happen in the beginning of the chapter. It happens in the middle. So we tend to overlook things. But yet in Isaiah 5, there's such a profound message. It's a a portion of this chapter where we see God's heart. God's heart for us and God's heart for creation. And Isaiah captures this passage of Scripture in a great way, sort of a type of a song, a little bit of poetic Scripture which meets a parable somewhere along the line. And it's a metaphor, and in the Scripture we're looking at the well-beloved being God Himself and the vineyard being God's well-beloved, which is Israel. So here we see Isaiah writing about how God feels and looks at His beloved nation, Israel. If we look at verse 1, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. And I'm going to take a few lines and I'm going to break it up for you. And I'm going to show you God's heart within that few lines. So if we look at that first, the first verse, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Right there we see something called potential. Because a fruitful hill, in other translations, is a fertile hill. Now, a vineyard situated on a fertile hill, there's a few of you that can relate to me. Ek sien 'n paar van julle boersiens wat hier sit. Kyk hoe glimlag hier een vir my nou hier op my linkerkant. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. A vineyard and a fruitful hill, that's fertile soil. That's a good place to be. So God has His beloved Israel in a very suited place. If we go back into the Old Testament and you go back into the book of Genesis, you would know that they find themselves in the promised land, which is Canaan. Just so happens that Canaan is actually a very hilly place as well. However, the fact that this place is fertile and fruitful is not as a result of its location. What God is talking about here, the potential that He sees, is not necessarily in the location of where the vineyard is, but it's in the vineyard itself. And that is a lot of times what we tend to forget. We tend to miss the point that when God sees potential in something, God doesn't necessarily see the potential in the surroundings. He sees the potential in me and you. And that's what He sees there. Because the fertility doesn't necessarily lie in the soil or in the hill, but it lies within His chosen nation, which is Israel. That's where the potential is. And why is the potential there? Because God created the potential Himself. If we go back a bit further into the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 26 to 28, it says we created in His image according to His likeness. So just there we see that God has created us in His image. We are very much like God. And after that, He sends us out with a mandate, which is to be fruitful, multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over the earth. So God has got His chosen nation, Israel, that has got a serious calling on their life, and that is where the potential lies. It lies in them, not in the ground. In verse 2, He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. In the second verse, the emphasis now goes off the vineyard and it goes to the land now. So in the first one, I'm saying pull your focus to the vineyard, pull your focus to the people Israel. That's where the potential is. So right there in the middle of Canaan is something good. And it's something the way God wanted it. He's got His chosen nation sitting right there in the promised land, perfectly according to God's will. And now the focus goes off the chosen generation and it goes on to the land now. So what does it say there? It says He dug it up and He cleared out its stones. There we see something called preparation. This is where we see God get His hands dirty. The thing I love about the God we serve is He's a God that doesn't mind getting His hands dirty. So it's at this point where God climbs in, and He climbs into the actual place where His chosen generation is. And He starts plowing into His vineyard. He starts churning up the soil, rotivating the soil, exposing it so that it can be even more fruitful. At the same time, do you people understand a bit of agriculture? It's lekker, it's lekker om goed te plant. There's a few of you that's looking at me as if I'm mad. Maar is alright. Julle is die manne met die sagte hande. So julle sal binnekort verstaan. And I do this often because my day job, I work in construction. So I see people rip up earth and plow land to do things with it. So I always see potential when you climb into the earth and you climb into the land and you pull it up and you start churning it up, and that like a soft, soggy, dirty soil with all the earthworms starts coming to the top again. And that's good stuff. That's good stuff for us, and it's good stuff for God as well. And at the same time, while he's doing that, he's busy picking up the stones and he's throwing it out. So he's churning the soil and he's throwing the gunk out. He's getting rid of the foreign matter that clogs this land. And back into the Old Testament again, this is true of the preparation and the effort God put into Canaan to plow out the weeds and the things that was going to choke the promised land. Something called pagan worship, idolatry, pride, all of those things that started manifesting in the promised land. God personally climbed in, and he was the one that personally started getting those things out. So God puts in effort into his promised land, now with the focus off the people, but the focus onto the land. So this shows you just how God operates. He's not a God of one-sided affairs. God has already got a chosen generation. Boom, you're in the center of it, and you all of that. You're the best thing since sliced cheese, right there. The Israelites sitting in Canaan. But yet, the promised land needs a bit of work, and God gets his hands dirty, and he climbs in, and he starts pushing things out. Idol worshippers, things of the sort that wants to come in and clog his promised land. And he does that today as well. He takes things out of our lives and he gets things away from us that wants to climb onto us and choke us and take the word of God out of us. So he gets his hands dirty, and then after that he planted it with the choicest vine. And here we see a bit of provision. Because we've got your nation that's good, they're ripe, they're fertile, they're ready to go. They possess everything that God wants them to possess. The land has now been prepared, so the land is now ready. You've got a perfect setting for something. You've got a perfect setting for fruits to come to pass now. And at that same time, as they started churning that vineyard and getting that soil turned, what does God come and do? He comes in and he plants in the ground the choicest vine. And I love this. If you look, and I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament. Constantly I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament. Because these prophets, they never smoked zol. So the things that they spoke about, a lot of times seems like it's hogwash to us. If you read this, the first time I read it, which was not too long ago, I might add, when I read it with my eyes open, when the Lord took me to Isaiah 5, I read it and I said, God, what on earth are you saying to me? Isaiah was singing a song. The way in which this is written, if you go back to the original text, it's sort of in a poem type of format. And right there, I'm thinking, Isaiah must have been in the fields himself picking up some of the nicer things. Because this doesn't necessarily make sense. The reality for us is these prophets are not confused. They're speaking of things that have happened and things that are still going to happen. And at times we just need to dig deep. Like God had to dig deep, we need to dig deep to find out what are they talking about. Because all that Isaiah is doing here is he's just going back into the Old Testament. He's just painting the Old Testament again for you. And this choicest vine being planted in the midst of Canaan, that is God's statutes. Somewhere along the line, 2 tablets came out. There were some things written on those tablets here. 10 things written on those tablets. We all love them. We all love to conform to the 10 things that was written on those tablets. At some other stage, that came into the picture as well. And God gave the law. And he put the law down in front of his promised land. So they got a calling, a mandate. The land is ready. Everything's perfect. And God comes and God institutes his law. Just to keep his hand over things. This is what you need to conform to. This is my statutes. And at the same time, with the law itself, he gives ambassadors. He gives great people that could take the law under their arm, take the tablets under their arm, and drive it into the promised land and into the nation of Israel. We're looking at people like Moses, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, David. iconic people of the Old Testament that God had planted within this group of Israelites. Because that's exactly what they were. So God had prepared the initial group, and with time He added to them some great people that was going to take them from glory to glory. So God had essentially given them everything they could have wanted. He created them according to Himself, given them a mandate which was fairly easy, prepared the land for them. When things got difficult, God stepped in Himself, prepared the land for them, comes, puts His statutes in place, which is the law, to keep them within some confined boundaries, that they don't lose their head again, as they did once before. And then He gives them ambassadors along with the tablets as well, that's going to drive this through to the very end. Right there, everything's perfect. Perfect setting for God's will and for God's purposes to come to pass. But we don't serve a God of half measures, yeah? He gives them all of that, but He's still not done. He builds a tower in its midst. And here we see protection. The towers normally, and I'm looking for my word. My word's in Afrikaans. But anyway, it's normally a picture of protection when you see a tower with a picture of a tower in something's midst. So you've got this perfect vineyard and it builds up a tower. And what do you think that tower is? In the midst of Israel, in the midst of the promised land, we have the tabernacle of meeting. No better protection than God Himself. The only difference is He can't come down in manifest presence. Otherwise, the story would have stopped there and I wouldn't have anything more to talk about right now. But we know that God's presence was moved around in the form of the ark. And that ark comes and that ark is placed in the middle of His chosen nation. Really, what more could you ask for right now? Now you've got your bread buttered on both sides and around the edges. Because now you've got God sitting in the midst and God's protecting you. I think it was December, I preached a sermon called Raising the Standard. I referred a bit to the book of Numbers. And what I looked at there was how God asked the Israelites to camp around the tabernacle of meeting. And there was a specific format in which they had to camp, where the ark was in the center, the tabernacle of meeting was in the center, and they camped around Him. And I don't want to go into that now. It's old news. You can download old news if you want it, December 2012, you can listen to it. But there's something profound about that, because camping in the wilderness, they camped facing inwards towards the ark. And nowhere in the Bible is there any account of them being attacked or defeated while they were in that position. Not at all. Yet it's abnormal when you're in the wilderness and you're camping and there's people after you to be camping in looking at something when your back is exposed. But yet it was the glory of God that had their back and protected them. They were never taken on. They were never defeated when they were in that position. And that's what we see here as well. The tower in the midst. Here is God Himself in their midst. And everything is really good now. To add fuel to fire, this is where we see God's sense of humor come out. So now He makes a wine press. And He puts it there as well. There we see God's heart for a bit of production. Because God has put everything into place which you could possibly want. Everything is perfect. If you look at the vineyard and someone puts a wine press in a vineyard, what do you think that person's trying to do? That person's head is stuck on, I'm going to make wine. Making wine in a vineyard is seeing the final product come to pass, and that was God's idea there as well. So He set everything up, and the last thing He throws in is the expectation to, I want to see the final product. I want to see these things come to pass. And Isaiah finishes it off nicely. I love the way he words that last bit. So, that so is saying, as a result of everything that you have just read now, and everything that I explained to you, as a result of all of that, He expected it to bring forth good grapes. And this is God and God's heart and God's expectation of our relationship. And the reality for us is, God alone is entitled to that expectation. The reality for us is God wants it. And why does He want it? Because of everything I just read to you now. It's not as if God had extra time on His hands that He did all of this. He did this for a reason. He created us with potential. He did the preparation. He gave the provision. He offered the protection. He gave everything, and now He wants the final product. Now He wants the end result. He wants to reap His harvest. For us today, we would be standing there, ka-ching, where's Michal, with the money. Right there, I'm standing at the wine press with my calculator, I'm counting dollars. Yeah? God's doing the same thing. He's standing at the wine press in that vineyard. He counts differently. People is His currency. People is what He wants to count. He wants to see outcome because He wants to see the final product come to pass. However, it produces bad grapes. So after all of this that God has done and after everything He has put in to Israel, His beloved nation, they give Him nothing. A big, round, fat zero. That's what He gets from them. And now we start seeing God's heart as we go on in the book of Isaiah from verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, pardon me, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Wild grapes, you go back to the original text of the Hebrew, it's actually stinky grapes. That's exactly what it is. The translation, back to English. So God expected something good to come from all of this work that He's put into it. But yet it produces something that is foul, something that stinks. It's an abomination. It's disgusting and He hates it. And here we see the heart of God come out. Because here we see the cross-questioning. Here we see the inquisition. Here we see God. I don't want to read into Scripture, but I can, to a large extent, see and feel God's disappointment. Because there's a whole lot of irony in that. Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. So you messed it up. You messed up the plan, but you judge it anyway. And here we see God's agony coming out now. And He asks the question, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done in it already? And this is exactly how God feels when He puts in so much effort and He puts in so much work and He expects that outcome to come to pass. And it comes to nothing. Then you're going to see a God of agony. You're going to experience a God of disappointment. You're going to see a God that is going to look down and He's going to cry out to His nation. But you are the chosen generation. You were set up to be perfect. You were set up to reap the fruit. You were set up to see my plans and my desires come to pass. I gave you everything. How on earth can you give me zero? You can see how that breaks God's heart because the setting is perfect. And God's not in a good place when He's asking this question. God is disappointed. The heading of this chapter in the Bible speaks of God's disappointment. God's disappointing vineyard. So here's this happy-go-lucky God of love that we all know that dances around us. Guess what? That God gets disappointed in us as well. He loves us. He created us, but He gets disappointed when we don't reap the fruit that we're meant to reap. Unfortunately for Israel, when God brings these questions to them, when He brought that inquisition, it fell into deaf ears. They never felt God's agony. They never felt God's disappointment. They never heard God's inquiry because they were too busy with their own junk that got them into this position in the first place. So here you have your Heavenly Father crying out to you as a blif. He speaks all languages, ne? Unkulukuku, as a blif. I'm only joking. That's my own heavenly language. I'm speaking in tongues now. God speaks every language because He's crying out to them. He wants to know what is going wrong. And through all of that, they are sitting there. They ain't hearing Him. They're not interested. Now we see a true reflection of the God of the Old Testament. Who I love. Mensa, I don't know if you love the God of the Old Testament as much as I do. Because He's got the motto In Afrikaans, I'll translate it to English for you now. Die wat nie wil hoor nie moet voel. Translated into English, those palookas that don't want to listen to me, they will feel my wrath. And there's nothing wrong with the wrath of God. There's nothing wrong with it because it brings correction. People don't like to preach on that. Eh? Ooh, can't talk about that type of God. It's mucky. I'm going to tell you, when God looks down and God's disappointed and He's asking questions and it falls on deaf ears, you can experience the wrath of God. And here we see Israel experience it in verse 5. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is God. Let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard because you don't want to listen to me. I will take away its hedge and it shall be bent and break down its walls and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned nor dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain on it. Swing for me, please. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So here you see God doing this great work in Israel, expecting Israel to become a nation of justice and righteousness. Because that was God's heart for Israel all along. But yet, it doesn't happen, even though He gives them every tool possible to make it happen. He cries out to them, gives them a warning. When God cries out to you, it's normally a warning. Né? It's not God just being sad. He's trying to say something to you. But it falls on deaf ears, because it's exactly the two things that God expected of Israel that they fell back into. He expected justice and righteousness. That was the two things that they weren't producing. Israel at that stage, after being cleared from pagan worship and all those other things that was in the promised land, found its way back in again. And that took preference over the purposes of God. And as much as He was talking to them and crying out to them, their thick heads couldn't catch what was going on. And here we see God come down and put His hand down on Israel. And what does He do? He removes the hedge. When you remove the hedge from a vineyard, you expose the vineyard. You expose it to some foreign matter. Some outside animals and things that's been lurking on the outside. When you take the boundary wall down from around a city, you expose a city. It's very seldomly in those days that you had any city bearing any substance for God that was standing open with no wall. Because the walls, that keeps the junk out. And right there you can see God's talking about a city. Because there's no wall around the vineyard, the hedge is there. So God is saying, I'm going to remove that and I'm going to expose you to the outside. All because of your disobedience and your lack of desire to see my heart and my wishes come to pass. The other thing God does is God blessed the Israelites from the beginning. They can look at it how they want to. We can look at it how we want to. The Israelites were a blessed nation. As easy as that. But there God stops the blessing. He cuts the blessing off. It says there that He commands the clouds not to rain down on them anymore. Thorns will start growing up. So in the midst of this perfect vineyard, we see some foreign matter coming up again. There's a parable in the Gospels that speaks of seed falling and thorns coming and choking it. And that is exactly what happens here again. Because God no longer prunes it. He no longer works in that field. Because now God has taken Himself away from the field. He's removed Himself from the field. Because why must I stay there? The field is not giving him what is rightfully due to him. And as a result of that, he takes himself out of the picture. And we see big trouble. We know that Jerusalem falls to Assyria around about 721 BC. Judah falls to Babylon. Think about 528, somewhere around there. You can check my history lesson that I'm giving you now. But that is a reflection of what happens to the chosen generation when they were disobedient. When God took the hedge away from around them, things started happening. The foreign matter started coming in. Assyria came in and took them over. Babylon came in and took them out as well. So now you've got a chosen nation, perfect in its original form, in captivity as a result of absolute disobedience. And that's a seriously sad, sad, sad story when you look at it. It's a sad story because it started off perfect. This is the perfect nation, the perfect generation, given everything. But yet it had to come to the point where this perfect nation was taken captive. This is a parable, it's a metaphor, you can call it whatever you want to. This is reality for us today. There's no difference between that and where we find ourselves today in the modern church. And I'm going to ask you to go back to that slide. Is ever is at the back there, Rion, the one with the P's on, potential, and all those things. And I want to paint you this picture in today's terms. Potential, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, for you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's special people, called to proclaim the praises of Him who took you out of darkness and into His glorious light. What does that scripture say? That scripture says that right here is the chosen generation. Right here is the holy nation, the people that God has chosen. There's no difference between the elite group of Israelites and this church sitting here. No difference. Same potential. You don't believe it, get over yourself. You're created in the image of God according to His likeness. You are everything God wanted you to be. You're perfect. You've got the potential. So whether we located in Laerskool, Pretoria, worse, or Laerskool, Lynnwood, by every nation where wallets disappear. Hey, I heard half of the testimony. I don't even know if I'm right. I just heard a wallet disappeared somewhere. I'm only teasing, though, every nation, if anyone hears this. Seriously, we love them. I'm only teasing. Irrespective of where you find yourself geographically, we need to come to a place where we realize that when we look at ourselves and you look at the person next to you and you look at the Palooka sitting here and beautiful people sitting at the back, I'm the only Palooka here tonight. When you look at the people around you, you need to see the royal priesthood. You need to see the chosen nation because that's what you are. We tend to look at ourselves and look at our geographical locations. Are we fertile soil? Yes, because I'm sitting at Laerskool, Pretoria, Oos. I'm fertile soil. That's hogwash. You're the fertile soil. You were created in His image. God wants to work through you, not through your setting. So this thing of potential, everything that God creates bears potential. God don't create no junk. Yeah, God only creates things perfect. For us, human today, created in His likeness. So you have everything inside of you that you require to bear what you need to bear. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, referring to preparation. There I go. I'm going to share something with you. I'm going to take your head off Isaiah 5 right now. Can you believe how ridiculous I am? I decided to engage in this insanity workout program. Help me, as a belief, man, sir. Today was day one of insanity. Thank you, Wim. Yet I can take you back to slide one with desire and expectation. I got a desire to look like Sean T, but I don't expect it. So I got this thing down. My mensa may be in a pain. Huh? A lot of you will know I'm usually running up and down the stairs and performing on stage. I'm very laid back tonight. Very laid back. Compliments of Glowmel. However, this is the only Glowmel product that will ever work. You speak it over yourself right now. So we got a little bet on myself and someone else in this church as to who's going to lose the most weight on a month-to-month basis. We weighed in last night. Men say, Xwarwa, I'm heavy. Woohoo, I'm heavy. I'm heavy. a whole 108.5 kilograms standing here talking to you. Right, but on a more serious note, let's get back to the vineyard. Let's get back to the vineyard. So he dug it up and he cleared out its stones, the preparation. How do we perceive the preparation today? The preparation for us today is easy because the hard work has been done in the first example I explained to you. When we read this now and we look at ourselves where we are now, you can reflect on the true story who this is being written about, on the Israelites. So today where we sit, we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful and it's alive and it's living, and that's our preparation. Because when we open up the Word of God, we have this ability to read of those that went before us. Because the Word of God is for two audiences. The actual audience to whom the author is writing, and the second audience is to you that's reading. So everything that you read in the context of the author's intent is true to you as well. So when you see Israel make these mistakes, that's preparation right there. What more do you want, May Yenna? Do you want to make the mistake a second time? We're just reading all about it. So God gives us this past and something we can look at and reflect on and understand His Word and know the mistakes that were made and where things went wrong. And that's enough for us today to pick up from where they left off and to take it from there, not make the same mistakes. However, that is something, yes, we love to recreate the wheel. We want to be Israel all over. I know it's nice to be a promised nation, a chosen nation, but I promise you, you are as well. You don't need to make Israel's mistakes. So right there, you've got your preparation. You've got what happened in the past. You've got the ability to see that and to go from there. And then God planted in us the choicest vine. This is where it becomes interesting. The choicest vine for them was God's statutes, God's law, and a whole lot of ambassadors that could drive it and interpret it and feed it to them. We got it slightly different. The choicest vine for us is the only vine, the Son of God. We don't have two tablets of stone with 10 commandments on it that you will never be able to conform to anyway. So you're going to feel condemned for the rest of your life and you're going to feel like a loser. How I'm going to feel if this insanity thing doesn't work out because I told all of you. Yes, I just raised the bar. The person who's in this battle with me, beware, guy, I raised the bar tonight. But let's get back to this because I exposed myself. So right there, we have planted within us the choicest vine, which is Jesus Christ. We don't have a thought of Him or idea of Him. We've got Jesus. The other thing is, with Jesus doesn't come a string of ambassadors like the tablets had to have. The commandments and the law needed ambassadors. They were tablets of stone. If it didn't have an ambassador, it could have been a tombstone. It could have just stood there. If no one could take hold of it and take charge of it and drive that through to people, it would have been useless. However, with the Son of God being our choice vine, we don't need ambassadors. Guess who's the ambassador now? You. You, your own ambassador. You don't need a Moses. You don't need an Abram, Isaac, Jacob, whoever. You don't need a David. We can learn from them, but you, the ambassador. So you need to make this work for yourself from here. He built a tower in its midst. Look at yourself standing here. And you look at your own body, not my 108 kilograms, 0.5, hidden away under a very loose shirt. And when I look at myself and I try to picture the tower is already inside of you. That tower is called the Spirit of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. So how God equipped Israel in the old days was a little bit different to how He's equipped us today. However, there's no difference. Both were perfectly and effectively equipped according to their time. In that time, Israel was perfectly equipped with what God had to give. Today, you are perfectly equipped with what God has to give. And that's the three of Gods. It's the Word of God, it's the Son of God, and it's the Spirit of God. And that is how He's equipped each and every one of us as we're sitting here. So now I want to finish off the sentence for you with a komma punt in Afrikaans. So, as a result of everything I said to you now, God expects you to bear fruit. And that's reality. Whether you like what I'm saying, or whether you don't like what I'm saying, don't shoot the messenger. It's the Word of God. As a result of those three things in your life today, God has an expectancy of you. Finish. God expects something from you. What does God expect from you? No difference in what He expected from Israel. He expects the same two things, justice and righteousness. That's what God wants from us. However, we confuse this because we find ourselves in a place where we look at God's expectancy, but yet I've also got my expectancy. And God, my expectancy is a bit more important than yours because it's my expectancy. And that right there is true of the same view that the Israelites had that led to their fall. Self-desire, pride, self-need, idolatry. Those things are real today. They're very real in our lives as well. Because we enter into a relationship with God expecting a whole lot of things. And we walk around with our shoulders slouched, all upset, lip op die vloer, because God's not coming through for me. Of course God's not coming through for you. Because you're holding your desires and you're holding your needs above that of God's. God is the only one who's entitled to any sort of expectancy. Us, we're entitled to nothing. The only entitlement I've got is to raise my hands and praise God for doing to me what He did to me. Taking a big palooka and making me a big palooka. Doing a little bit of good to me. The only thing I'm entitled to is to praise and to glorify God for the work He did in my life. That's the only entitlement I have. Nothing else. Yet God has a whole lot. Because we need to look at God's desire and not our own. And God's desire is for His kingdom to come. I love the last song we sang. That is God's desire for His kingdom to come. God's desire throughout Scripture was to restore what was taken away in the Garden of Eden. Nothing else. Nothing else. We take the Word of God and we read it and we sugarcoat it and we hang bells and we hang whistles on it and we read a whole lot of things in there that has got absolutely zero to do with what God wants. God wants restoration to the way things was in the beginning. And that is where we are His people and He is our God and we tabernacle together. That is what God wants. And I said earlier that we get this expectation thing wrong because we don't understand the person of God. We don't understand the heart of God. And that we see in the Scripture. If you misinterpret the person and the heart of God, you find yourself where Israel found themselves. If you misinterpret the Word of God, that's dangerous. Because let me play the cards straight with you tonight. When you open up the Word of God, there's a whole lot of promises in there. Yes? Promises from God. Good promises. We all want it. Tonight I'm saying to you, it's not your right. It's not an entitlement. If God gives it to you, it's a gift and we're going to be thankful for it. The only difference is, it's a promise that God made and it's something He's going to give to us. We just need to change our attitude. We need to stop coming to God with our hands out in front of us. Please, sir, can I have some more? Who's that? Tom Sawyer. Yes, I loved him as well. I couldn't even get to his name. Yes, please, God, can I have some more? Because that's our attitude. We want. And you know what God is saying to you? Before you, we want. How about giving me what I want because I'm God and I'm entitled to get what I'm meant to get? So we get this whole thing wrong. We tend to ourselves before the kingdom of God. And we can convince ourselves of a million things. God, if you give me this, I'm going to pursue the kingdom harder. But no etiquette. Ach, jy lieg. You're going to pursue nothing harder. You're going to stand this side and you're going to want something else again first. And that's real. It's real for me. Unless I'm the only sinner here tonight that can relate to what I'm saying. Because I'm still like that every single day. Yet, from the beginning of time, God had one desire. He wants His kingdom to come. Finish. And we read the promises of God, and yes, God's going to give me this, and God's going to give me that, and God's going to give me that. Take all of that, put it into one box, and see what the answer is. There's one promise that God gives you, and that's the promise of eternal life. You can look at it with whatever set of glasses you want to. Try 3D glasses, maybe you see something else. You can look at it however you want to. It comes down to one thing. Every promise in that Bible comes down to eternal life, which is a life of abundance. However, we misperceive what we read. We misinterpret the Word of God. And the enemy loves it because he plays on words and he clogs your mind. And that is when you come and you put yourself before the kingdom. And it's as easy. Justice and righteousness. You know what that is? That's a nation that witnesses for God. That's all God wanted Israel to do. He wanted His chosen nation to be given everything that they could have and to go forth and to stand before other nations and stand like this and reflect God. That's all that God wanted them to do. However, they got disturbed by what they were seeing. They got disturbed by their own needs and their own desires and they started reflecting something different. And that's all God wants from us today anyway. He doesn't want fancy footwork. He doesn't want a body with an 8-pack ripped. Those things are not important to God. Those things are important to us. It's not important to Him. All God wants from us is a nation that can witness for Him. A nation that can stand on the foundation of justice. And that will fight for it. Because it's right. It's right in the sight of God and it should be right in our sight. He wants a nation that is going to be righteous. A group of people that can present themselves to God as living sacrifices. That can present their members as instruments of righteousness. Romans 12, verse 2 says, therefore I beseech you, brethren, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Why? Because it's your reasonable service. This is the Apostle Paul. Not because of a whole lot of other things. It's because it's the minimum you can do for what God did for you. And that is when we need to take our bag of desires and our bag of wants and our bag of needs and we need to look deep into it. You need to open that bag and you stick your head in like an ostrich. Get yourself a headlamp because it's going to get dark in that bag. I sit your kop liggie aan. Switch your headlamp on. You look around in your bag of expectations. You know it's even better. Take your head out of you. Take your expectations out of you. Throw it out onto the floor. You build your expectation puzzle. And when you're building your expectation puzzle, you take a good look at every block. And you ask yourself, where does that expectation tie up with God's expectation? Because if it doesn't, you take that puzzle piece, you look at that open door and you throw it out. That's why I opened the door. Because tonight we're going to throw puzzle pieces in this church. Ons gaan hy goed rondgooi. Deliverance of puzzle pieces. The hall's going to be full of it tonight. But I'm being serious because this is a real thing to God. I love what Danae spoke about earlier. Doesn't have much to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but it's got everything to do with what I'm talking about tonight. Because we're so bombastic about our stature in God that we miss the point completely, that it becomes all about us, us walking on water, us doing great things, us everything. At the end of the day, we're doing nothing because God's kingdom still hasn't come. And that's not only true for us, it's true for everyone who went before us. Because all of them prophesied the kingdom is near. Mensa, they did thousands of years ago. The kingdom is still near, but it still hasn't come yet. And there's a problem. Because there wasn't a single nation that could stand up in right standing with God's desire. And that is something easy. We overcomplicate our mandate. We overcomplicate the gospel. We think too much into things. Sometimes we need to take scripture, we need to scratch it. Is that the surface? Yes. You know what you see there, read it, because that's what it is. And that's all that God wants from us. He wants to scratch the surface and for you to see His heart. God is looking for a nation that's going to be righteous. A nation is prepared to stand up and go out and witness and testify of a resurrected Christ. Finish. You're going to use words. You're going to use giftings. You're going to use a whole lot of things. But that's not important. What's important is your heart to avail yourself to be used by God. That's all. To climb out of your comfort zone and to put your own wishes one side and then go and step forward and say, God, here I am. Finally, after all this time, here I am. Use me. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to send you. And you're not... This is unbiblical what I'm saying to you, but you're not going to have to say much because you should reflect Christ. The only difference is it's unbiblical because say much. You need to confess Jesus. You need to spread the gospel. You need to talk it. What you reflect is great, but then you need to give it some oomph. It needs to come out of your mouth as well. And that's an easy mandate. People, it's an easy mandate. That was the mandate that the Israelites had. Go out into this world because God's first commandment was to man was to go out to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the earth. God wanted dominion over what He created with the people who He created to take up their rightful place. That was taken away from Him. And the only thing He's ever been doing all along is being tried to put that puzzle back together. We overthink what God's doing. God just wants, He wants His Eden back. That's all. He wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with us. He wants His perfect creation back. And our mandate is to go out and to fulfill that perfect creation. And that is just by portraying God who you are, by portraying Christ, by showing people God, by availing yourself. But it's difficult. It's difficult to do that when our heart and our gunk gets put before that. It's really difficult. People, I find myself face down on the floor often where I realize that everything I do is great, but at times it's useless because, you know, I desire all these great things and I make promises to God that I'm going to use your giftings and I'm going to use your spirit and I'm going to use, I don't use nothing. And God's finished playing games with me right now. And He's finished playing games with a lot of you as well. Because God has come to a point where He said to me, cut the crap. All I want you to do is to go out and to stand before people and let people see Christ. Finish. That is not being egotistic. That's being realistic because Christ is inside of me. So if I think I'm overstepping my authority by standing in front of you and showing you Christ, then I'm deceived. Because it's Christ inside of me and that's all He wants. From the beginning of time up to now, that's all He wants. His kingdom to come. How's that going to happen? When this royal priesthood and this holy nation comes to the realization that it's not about me and you. It's not about our wants and our desires. And we cut the crap, throw the things out by the door, stand up, go forth, and we show people Christ. It's as easy as that. And God, right now, the Inquisition, verse 3, He's looking down and God is asking, why? What more do you want me to do for you? He's asking me and you that question because He wants the answer from us. And tonight God's going to ask you that question. And you know what? You're not going to, God, I'm just going to silly pray it away. You can silly pray things away. You're not going to silly pray it away. Because tonight God's going to ask you, what more can I give you? That I can get that. Because that's what God wants. He will give you whatever you need to get that. The only problem is, we got everything we already need. If you really say to God that you still need something, you need to check your heart. He's given it all to you already. Can I ask you all to stand with me tonight? Can I ask the band to come up as well, please? And Look, I'm gonna put my cards down on the table. I'm played straight with all of you tonight. I'm going to close off in prayer. I'm going to wrap up the service now. However, you know what? God's been talking straight to a lot of us. It's God in you. Two of you talking. God's not sugarcoating anything anymore because he's tired of sugarcoating. He sugarcoated from before 721 BC already. He's moch a sugarcoat. God is talking straight up. And this is God Almighty, the one who created it all, the one who formed us, the one who shaped us, the one who gave us what we have, and that's why we're here tonight. This is the one and only that is staring you in the face, and he's talking to you straight up. So tonight, we're going to close off in prayer, but we're not going to drag out an altar call. We almost get everyone to close their eyes and lay down under the seat so that no one can see you to respond. We're not going to do that tonight. God has come to a place where he's being real. It's time for us to come to a place where we become real with him. And that means that we're going to expose ourselves for who and for what we are. And we're not going to be ashamed of it. Because it's that shame that is called ego and it's called pride. And eventually will become idolatry. And then all of that is equal to paganism. The thing that caused the fall in the first place. So we're going to be honest. And we're going to look God in the face tonight. And we're going to talk to him. And we're going to do business with him. And he's going to change lives. And he's going to change perceptions. And he's going to break expectations tonight. And he's going to come and establish inside of each and every one of us his expectations and the desire to fulfill them. And however that manifests for you tonight is your story. It's between you and God. So I'm going to ask now that we close our eyes and that we don't think of anyone who's sitting here tonight. I don't want you to be interested in the person in front of you, in the person next to you, because it's not between you and that person, it's between you and God. And before I do anything tonight, first and foremost, I want to hold before you the resurrected Christ Jesus. And I'm going to ask if there's anyone here tonight that has not yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here tonight that they hear what I'm talking about, but you can't really relate to it because you're not at that place where you have accepted Christ. You're not at that place where you are part of the royal priesthood, where you're part of the holy nation. You're still on the outside. You're looking at the vineyard. You're looking in at the vineyard and you're seeing activity there, but you feel left out because you're on the other side of the hedge. And I know that for many of you tonight, the hedge is low because you're looking in, but yet you know that you're not on the inside and you know that you can't get in. But tonight I want to say to you that there's a gate in that hedge. And we're going to open that gate for you tonight because that gate is called Jesus Christ. He's your entry onto the inside of the vineyard. He's the one that's going to change your life. He's the one that's going to equip you. He's the one who's going to be your everything. So I want to give that opportunity. If there is anyone here tonight that would like to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Then while your eyes are still closed, the band is going to minister and I'm going to dismiss the service. As soon as I'm finished playing, the service is over. God bless you. Have a great week. If you're new, there's some cookies and tea outside. We'd love to get to know you. Please hang around. For those of you that need to go, please go. But then I truly believe that there's a group of people tonight that God wants to become real with you about this whole thing. And you've been walking around with expectations and this expectation has been weighing you down because they're not being met. And you're fighting and you're wrestling with God because, God, I gave you my everything. I gave you my life. How can you not give me what I want? And all God wants to do tonight is to stand and to look you in the eyes and give you the ability to cast that expectation out by that door. That you will take up your cross, that you will be obedient to Him and you'll follow Him. And I promise you, when you do that, He will come and He will meet your needs. So those people that know they need to do business with God tonight, I'm going to ask you to start coming forward now already. I'm going to ask you to come and put yourself down before God today and be real with Him. Let Him change your heart. Let Him change things inside of you. We don't have many chances at this. We don't have many chances at this. The Israelites never had many chances before God opened up His wrath on them. God speaks and He cries out once and once only, and He expects obedience. He expects that we will come and lay ourselves down before Him because He's God and He's going to change your life anyway. So Father, we thank You for Your heart. We thank You for Your love. We praise You. We glorify You. You are the Almighty. You are the Sovereign One. We give You our lives, Lord. May You shape and transform us as we lay ourselves before You as living sacrifices. May You be glorified. May Your kingdom come in our lives and on this earth as it is in heaven. And this we pray in Jesus' name.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is